Welcome to this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church. Today we have a message that we believe is full of practical and relevant behavioral teaching from God's Word, the Bible. We'd like to invite you to grab a piece of paper and a pen. Take notes as you go through this, looking for a personal application from God to you. Sit back and enjoy as we begin this message.
The anointing. Fan it into the flame. Watch it catch fire. Watch the gift. In fact, make sure it catches fire. Fan the flame. Get that thing up. And I'm going to tell you what, if each of us are fanning our flames together, we're going to have a stinking bonfire the size of the church building. Can you imagine if we all decide to press in and take the next step boldly and start marching towards the kingdom and into His arms? If we do that, if we girls light your flame, you just start, this bonfire in the youth group could take off. The bonfire. I'm not looking for a little candle. Light your candle. No, it's beautiful at Christmas time. It is one of the most beautiful ceremonies we do in here. But I'm telling you, when all of you raise your candles to the air at the end of that service, and it lights this room. The Word says to be a light to the world, that we are a light unto this world. He also made a promise He'd light our path. Start fanning the flame. And I mean fan it big. Fan it big. Throw a little gasoline on it, Earl, and fan it big. Fan it big. Because we got a big God and He wants to do big miracles in your life. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Do you really believe that?
Amen.
Do you really believe that? Father, as we get into Your Word, fan the flame in us. Fan the flame in us as we get into Your Word. You got something to say today. Spirit of the living God, You have something to say today. And I'm asking You, if there's anybody in this room or any people in this room with distractions, things they're frustrated with, people they're frustrated with, I'm asking God in the name of Jesus, You'll just bring that to their attention and they will set that offense aside. They will set that anger aside. They will set that frustration aside and press into Your presence. In fact, everybody repeat these words. Heavenly Father, I am pressing. Right now, I am pressing into Your presence. I'm setting aside all distraction, all offense, all fear, and I'm pressing in. I'm coming to Your arms. I'm coming to Your arms. Right now, in Jesus' name, I'm pressing in. Fan my flame, God. Show me how to fan my flame in the name of Jesus Christ. Now give the Lord another hand. Give the Lord another hand. Wow. Yes, give it to Him. Come on, give it to Him. Give it to Him. Give it to Him. What a Spirit of God moving, guys. God bless you guys. Give our band a great hand. Praise God. You may be seated. You ready to get into the Word?
Yes. Yeah.
I say, you ready to get into the Word?
Yeah.
Let me get a bulletin here. Let me get a bulletin. Anybody got a bulletin? Here we go. Thank you. You're awesome. The law of cause and effect of our salvation. Thank you so much. I love scientists. They love those laws of science until it rubs them wrong about God. The law of cause and effect says nothing can happen without something causing it to happen. The effect cannot happen without the cause making it happen. The problem is they think the cause was the bang. And they're missing a point. The effect was the bang, if there was a bang, or the 7-day creation, whatever you want to teach. It's cool with me. I happen to believe that God created the heavens and the earth the way He said He did. It's cool. But having said that, I'm not offended by someone else's interpretation. That's not an eternal issue. So don't get twisted at me, okay? I only stand on Jesus. That's it. Jesus Christ and Him alone, and no other way is found in salvation is found in. That's it. But scientists that are not believers, the atheists, tend to be those guys that want to state that, well, no, there's something, you know, this all took place without a cause. And that violates the very law that they embrace so profoundly, the law of cause and effect. It really does. It violates it. It's the only place in all of science that they allow the law to be broken, is the fact that they won't acknowledge something or someone banged. You get that? Because they're not going to acknowledge that the seven-day creation ever took place. I mean, they're not going to acknowledge that. They struggle with anything that's written in the Word. So all I'm saying is they struggle with the idea that there was a banger. Yeah, most scientists do. There are some that acknowledge there's an intentional design, intelligent design. Some scientists are coming around to that. Something had, you know, they still embrace the Big Bang whole thing, but some of them are embracing the idea that, well, there had to be a cause. And I just want to tell you, that's the one place where you can take your stand and say, who created the law of cause and effect anyway? The causer. Get that? Okay. Having said that, God created the heavens and the earth. I'm not going to argue with you about how He did it, but it's in here. Anyway. God created the heavens and the earth. And in chapter 3, I happen to believe in a literal Genesis. I happen to believe the book of Genesis is literally how God did the design. I love that. And by the way, the things that happened before that, if there was a bang, praise God, He banged it. Right? If anybody wants to argue with that, take it up with God. I'm just saying I happen to believe in a literal interpretation of Genesis, and I give God totally, He doesn't need my right, He doesn't need me to give Him the right, but I acknowledge His right, that He's God, and anything in the what was eternity before time is God's business, and He's a great banger. Okay. But in chapter 3, we're all settled on that God created man. We know that. We acknowledge that in our spirit because the Bible says it. We can count on it because the Bible says it. The reason I titled this way, we're in the middle of this series that it's on page 3 of your bulletin. And we're going through a spiritual truths series. Now the Assemblies of God that I am ordained through actually calls it the 16 fundamental truths. We narrowed it down to 10. Okay. Narrowed it down to 10. And we got this right off the Assemblies of God Australian website. So I didn't rewrite it's actually AG printed, you know, it's real cool. But I'm going to teach two of these truths, these spiritual truths. These are the things we adhere to here at St. Charles River Church, not because the Assemblies of God says it's true. It's because I believe it's accurate. And that's why I am ordained through the Assemblies of God. So I'm just being real with you. It's not because they have one-upmanship on holiness. Okay. And my district soup says the same thing. I love that guy. He's stinking real. But I want to teach from the 4th and 5th principle here. Here we go, the spiritual truths. We believe that the Lord Jesus, as both God and man, is the only one who can reconcile us to God. He lived a sinless and exemplary life, died on the cross in our place, and rose again to prove His victory and empower us for life. We believe that in order to receive forgiveness, the second one, number 5, we believe that in order to receive forgiveness and the new birth, we must repent of our sins. Repentance, by the way, is a turning, literally, the Greek word means a changing of the mind. It's a total 180. It's not a 360, because you don't want to go the same direction. It's a 180, okay? It's a total 180. You were this. I lived life my way, and now we live life God's way. Okay, instead of singing Elvis and Frank Sinatra's song My Way, we sing It Is God's Way. We must believe also in the Lord Jesus Christ and submit to His will for our lives. Those are the two principles that I'm teaching today. You see, ever since the creation and the fall of man in chapter 3 in the book of Genesis, man has had a sin problem. Man still has a sin problem. Everyone in this room still deals with a sin problem, but we're under His grace. Y'all understand that, right? We're being made perfect. We're being perfected. But it is a continual renewing, according to Romans chapter 1 and chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It's a renewing of the mind, a regular daily renewing of our mind to have the mind of Christ. So, it's, you know, I know a lot of people that love God, but they just haven't resolved in their mind that they've not made that cognitive decision, I'm going to do life God's way. Had a guy call me one time, mad. I mean, he was mad. He was really angry at me because he's a liar. He's a continual liar. And he was on the phone. He called me up. Look, you're supposed to have all these answers. He attended this church at one time. He doesn't. And he didn't after I gave him my answer. But he said, you're supposed to have all the answers. Why do I lie so much? I mean, I love that girl and I continue to lie to people that I love so much and I lose them because of my lies. I said, it's simple. No, it's really simple. He said, what? Because nobody else. I've been to counselors. I've been to therapists. Why do I lie so much? I said, because you value lying more than you value truth. Somewhere in there, for some reason, you believe that lies move you forward more to your goal than integrity and truth. And I don't know what that root cause is. Now, you got to start exploring that. But the bottom line is you have a value system that values lying and hiding behind your lies because you can be somebody you're not in your lies. And you can be bigger than life in your lies. Where in truth, you may have to admit who you are. You know, I'm just me. But somehow or another, that's what you value. And it's very simple. And he said, that's all you got? I said, yeah, that's all I got right now. And it clicked, and I haven't heard from him since. Man has a sin problem, and it's a choice between right and wrong, evil and good. And if you don't believe there's really evil, and if we're on a podcast today or if we're on live feed today, if you don't believe in evil, this is Palm Sunday. ISIS declared that they are responsible for 2 church bombings in Egypt today. 2 Christian churches on Palm Sunday, at least 72 dead, at least 100 more injured right now. If you don't believe that there is evil in the world today, there is nothing more that could convince you of the evil that is in the world today. But God knew how serious it was, and He had a plan. And 2,000 years ago, God sent His Son, John 3:16, to go to a cross for you and for me, to die, to purchase not only my sin, but the shame of my sin. He actually says He purchased my shame. Ask David. He wrote it in the book of Psalms before it ever happened. He purchased my shame. And in chapter 3, we see the whole fall of man choosing to believe something different than what God says. And what that boiled down to is this. This is bottom line. They didn't trust God at His word. That's the root of sin. I trust me and my way more than I trust God and His way. That's the root of sin. And something had to be done about that. And I found there's so much in here. I mean, so much in God's word that I could bring to you. But I want you to turn, if you would, turn to the book of Luke, chapter 24. And we're going to just tell a little bit. This is after the resurrection of Christ, which I know this is Palm Sunday. Next week is Easter Sunday. If you have not considered inviting someone next week, they need to come next week. God's going to lay, in fact, right now, Father, start laying people on our hearts that we're supposed to bring. Lay somebody on our hearts, God, because I cannot believe that it is the will of God for us to just say, nope, to hell with them. That's how serious that is. No, that's okay. Nope, I'll offend them. Nope, I don't, they're not ready to hear. Invite them. Father, in the name of Jesus, I believe that is the heart of God for us to bring. Why? It's the command of God to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It is the command of God to say, go out into the highways and the byways and bring them in that my house may be full. Father, we acknowledge that. We accept that challenge in the name of Jesus. By the way, Craig Weston, great friend of mine and the designer of this building, is in the house. Would you welcome him? I appreciate that, brother, so much. I love Craig. We experienced some miracles together in City Hall, didn't we, buddy? Whew. God just kept knocking obstacles out of the way. Craig looked at me one time and said, man, everything needs to go our way, keeps falling our way. Finally, one of the politicians said, hey, I just got to ask something. Why do we keep giving them their way? Remember that? He said, why? When it's a church, when it needs to be a church, we give them that credit. When it needs to be a light industrial building, we give them the wave on that one. Which one is it? The mayor said, it's both. He said, well, I got to vote no just because I got to have a no in here. Remember that? The rest of them said, well, that's goofy. But it all sailed through. Every time we needed something to sail through, it just sailed through. The favor of God. Well, listen, we live under favor. We live under a favor that started long before the cross. Do you hear me? We live under a favor. I just have to tell you, I keep Tom's picture. If you don't know Tom, I'll tell you the story. I keep Tom's picture. He's very precious to me. I love my buddy Tom. Came to Jesus Christ. He is in the Lord's presence today because of you at St. Charles River Church. This man knows Christ closer than I do. In fact, he's in his presence today. Caleb, I'm glad you're here, buddy. Welcome to St. Charles River Church. Welcome, my buddy Caleb. We are glad you're here, dude. It's awesome. I'm honored you're here, man. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, love the name too, by the way. Good name. We are living under favor. We are living under favor. This chapter 24 is after it's actually into the resurrection, and I'm going to talk about that next week. But if you, somewhere along there, you'll see probably a phrase referencing the road to Emmaus. And it says in verse 13, now the same day, and it's all the disciples, and Christ has risen, and some have heard that he's risen, and the ladies absolutely said he's not there, and I'm going to talk about that next week, so I don't want to give the story away. You might not know the story. So anyway, I think you do. But on the same day, two of them, in other words, two other disciples, there were many by then, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now that would be, my dad and I figured it out, at a mile an hour, that's a 7-hour walk. That's a brisk walk. So a half a mile an hour, that's more reasonable, still brisk. That's 14-hour walk that these guys were on, approximately, to Emmaus from Jerusalem. And one of those individuals was named Cleopas. And on this journey, these two men are walking, talking about how horrible it was, what took place, this tragedy of losing Jesus of Nazareth, and this another man. Everyone notice how this other man just kind of walks into our lives, walks up and walks alongside him and says, what are you guys doing? I'm paraphrasing. What are you guys doing? Well, we're talking about some tragedy. What are you talking about? What's happening? Well, don't you know about, are you not from here? Because there's Jesus of Nazareth, you know, he died. And they start telling him, the Bible says in that chapter actually says they were not allowed to recognize him. They just weren't allowed to, this was the risen Savior. They weren't allowed to recognize him. And so they're walking along. Can you imagine how long this, I don't know if the beginning of the journey, where it was on the journey, but they walked a good way with him to the point they were tired, and he acted like he was going to keep on walking, and they said, whoa, where are you going? Come on back here and stay with us. So he said, okay, I'll stay with you. And so they sit down and he starts to eat and disappears before their very eyes. He acknowledged to they then right before he left them, their eyes were opened. He allowed them to recognize him, and then, like, where'd he go, you know? And just not long after that, Jesus, now down in verse 36, now you got to read that whole chapter. It's a fun chapter to read. I love, can you imagine the real emotion of where'd he go? No, seriously. I'm not joking. Where did he go? Can you imagine the times they did that with Jesus? Are you really floating? I mean, we don't know the whole story. The Bible says not all things have been written about Christ. Can you imagine as a child being his brothers and his sisters living in his home? Mom, he's floating again. Now, Yeshua, don't show off. I don't know. I'm having fun. I don't know. I love to imagine what could have taken place in the home of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I mean, don't get mad at me. I know it's not in the Bible. That's why I can do it. I can just have fun with the fact. Can you imagine? There's a song that says I can only imagine. right? Aren't we allowed to imagine? God imagined you, and it was good. As he said so, it was good. So Jesus appears in verse 36. While they were still standing or talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace, be still." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost cannot have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he said this had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe because of their joy and amazement. In other words, I really believe what that's saying is they were looking at each other going, "I can't believe it." I mean, I think they got it. This is so surreal. You know, it's one of those surreal moments. He asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They're going, and he asked, "What's on the menu?" He always asks those, the craziest, what we would think of as the, "Are you really wanting to eat when we're, you know, we just got you back?" You know, that's what's on your mind. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and he ate it in their presence. And he said to them, This is what I told you while I was still with you," obviously before the crucifixion, "everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so they could understand Scripture. Everybody say, "Heavenly Father, open my mind." It's going to come by revelation. It's going to come by revelation. Heavenly Father, open my mind. That's what that means. He allowed them to have the revelation. They weren't idiots. They weren't blooming idiots. They weren't stupid men. They'd made the right choice. But he gave them a revelation. He opened their minds to the Scriptures that he referred to being fulfilled. You understand? There was a purpose, and he opened their minds to what he had just said. And they went, we get it as an aha moment, right? Aha! Okay. And then he told them, "This is what is written." Now, here's the answer to the sin problem. This is where I'm going with this. The sin needed to be redeemed. The sin needed to have an answer that was more powerful. You see, sin separates from God. That's how powerful sin is. Anybody doubt the power of evil? It'll separate you, the Bible says, from God. That's how serious sin is. So something with more power needed to be instituted over sin, to conquer sin, to conquer hell, to conquer the grave. Earl, she coming out of there one day, buddy. We're all going to see her. Your bride, you're going to see her face to face. Where'd Pastor Harvey go? You're going to see Jean face to face. That girl's coming out of there one day. Dad, mom's coming out of there one day. One day, you see, it's more powerful than sin. It's more powerful than death, and it had to be more powerful than the grave. And it had to be able to conquer and more powerful to conquer our shame. Because even when we accept Christ and give our lives over to Christ, the enemy still brings the shame of the past. So it has to be powerful enough to set you free from the captivity and the inside that prison of shame. This is what is written. He said, "The Christ will suffer, rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." He not only gave you the answer to your sin, he gave you the power. He's clothed you with the power of the Spirit of the living God. And when he sent the Spirit into you, you became more powerful than any sin, any temptation, any type of fear, any type of wretched thought in your mind. You had the ability to conquer every thought. The Bible says to take every thought captive. Why? Because that's the incubation place for the sin in our mind. He said, the word says that we're actually drawn into sin by the very lusts, our very own lusts. It's our very own thoughts. We're drawn in. The enemy just presents the opportunity. We're drawn into it. Whether we think about it, we go on dates with those thoughts, we kind of nurture them, we baby those thoughts, we actually kind of nurture those thoughts, you know, and we kind of cradle them, and we even feed them a little bit, you know, we stick the bottle in its mouth. We don't think we're feeding it to an adult, but at some point that craving becomes an all-on addiction. It grows up. It goes from craving to addiction. And I'm telling you, the power that he has given us is the power to break those types of chains. It's the power to take not only and open the prison door, but take it off its hinge and throw it, the Bible says, as far as our sin is, as far as east is from the west, and it'll never be remembered against you. Now I'm going to give you the greatest challenge you will ever have right now. And I've said this, I've taught this before. The problem isn't there isn't enough answers. Because Jesus is the answer. We had sin. He conquered sin. He died for my sin and rose again. I am free unto him, a new life, a new creature in Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you what your greatest enemy is going to be. It's your memory. Your greatest enemy will be your memory. Because the thing that God created perfectly, and I've taught this many times, he created it perfectly in the beginning. He gave us a mind with a memory. We were never supposed to die. I actually believe in that Adam creation. I believe we were never supposed to die because he said that. He created us to live. And he created Grandma Eve and Grandpa Adam. He created them eternal, and they were never to die. And they had a perfect mind and a perfect heart, and it was never going to deteriorate. And they also had a perfect mind, and it was never going to grow old or have Alzheimer's. It was never. All of this is a result of sin. It's what the Bible teaches. The fall of man brought on all of this disease, all of this unrighteousness, brought on the evil, and unleashed ISIS. Get this. The fall of man unleashed ISIS. They're just doing what they do. Evil begets evil. But God calls us into his spirit, and this spirit, this new life, begets new life. That's what Paul taught. So we need to be about a new thing. We need to understand something. That perfect memory that was meant to bless you and for you to remember every eternal walk you ever had with God, every eternal talk you had with God, every eternal walk you had with each other, because I believe the family was still coming, and all those family members that still came, I believe we were supposed to remember all those things. And now that thing called our memory is some level of a curse to us. Because you see, we were supposed to only remember the good things. We were never to have guilt in our mind. I was never created to be under stress. I was never created. My heart, my mind, my spirit was never created to endure guilt or to endure shame. So something had to be done about it, and he did it. He went to the cross. But let me tell you something. You have to deal with the reality of his promises, not sometimes the reality of the fact that you actually did that one day. Because at some point, the Bible says your sin is cast as far as east is from the west, never to be remembered against you. But you're going to have to trust God. That thing that the enemy keeps throwing at you, you just start claiming his promise. You verbally start claiming his promise. You start verbally using the word. What did the enemy use against Jesus in the desert when he tempted him? He used truth. He used the word. But what did Jesus fight back with? You see, it is one thing for you to be able to quote the Bible. It's another thing for the word to actually, he is the word of God. Jesus is the word of God. What's amazing to me is Satan uses the word sitting there. He uses his words against him. And he says, in essence, I am the Word. You can't use that one on me. I am the Word. And what did he do? He defeated him with the Word. And he used it this time in truth. Do you know you can preach the Bible and use it for lies? There's no power in that. But when the truth is spoken, when the Word of God is spoken in truth, what did he say? He will go there and wait for the power that'll be clothed to you from on high. That's the power that you and I have. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we say to you, Lord, yes, anything, God, whatever it takes, God, for my will to break, I'm asking you, Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm asking you, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you'll set us free, not just free from something, but free to the great power that is from on high. great power. If that's you, everybody's sitting down for just a second. If you really want that power in your life, the power from on high, I want you to stand up. You just need more power in your life. And I'm going to stand and I'm going to take the stand. I want the power. I know he's going to judge you if you don't stand, but I want the power from on high. I want more power. I want the power that he's talking about from on high. If that is you, I want you to stand up and I want you to begin to worship God. And I want you to begin to call on God and just ask God for that power. Lord, I want that power that you were referring to. Heavenly Father, I want that power. Everybody repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I want the power. Heavenly Father, give me the power. Heavenly Father, I receive the power. Stretch your hands to the air and tell him, Heavenly Father, I receive that power. Heavenly Father, change my heart, change my mind, set me free to a new life. And a new way of living. God, I've walked with you, but I'm going to run with you. I have walked with you, but I'm going to run to you. In the name of Jesus, I receive the power. Now give him praise. Give him praise. Hun, come here. Heavenly Father, I receive that. Tell him, I receive it. I receive it in the name of Jesus Christ. You may be seated. You may be seated. Isn't God awesome? I mean, I'm serious. God is in the house. He is in the house.
We hope you found this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church both beneficial and enjoyable. If you're ever in the area, please come by and visit us at 810 Westwood Industrial Park Drive, Weldon Springs, Missouri, 63304. You can also reach us online at www.stcharlesriverchurch.org.